Welcome to Tardi Mecha Nachyomi. My name is Adina Schmidman. Join us this Motzei Shabbos, September 9th, for Slichot Night of Inspiration with Mrs. Michal Horowitz and Mrs. Slavi Young-Rice-Wolf, available on demand. Sign up for reminders and other Yimei Ratzon Ideas and Inspiration programs at ouwomen.org/yr23. And now for today's Perek.
Welcome to Nachyomi of the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Esther Shkup. Today we will study chapter 35 in the book of Iyov, in which Elihu attempts to tackle the problem of Rasha Vetovlo, why it is that the evil seem to be flourishing. As you may recall, at first it seemed that Elihu was aware that God had allowed the Satan to test Iyov's commitment to virtue. And he understood that Iyov's suffering was all a test, designed to prove that a man can remain faithful and revere God even when it does not seem worthwhile. Elihu indicated that he views Iyov as blameless and his pain unwarranted. However, by the end of chapter 34, he seemed to condemn Iyov, perhaps having adopted the assessment of the other three friends. However, Ralbag clarifies how Elihu's evaluation remains different from that of the three comforters that preceded him. He analyzes their alternate positions regarding Hashgacha Pratit. As you may recall, Iyov's friends argued that whatever happens to anyone, the good and the bad, must be attributed to providence. Consequently, they deduced that Iyov's calamity must be punishment for sins he had committed. Iyov, on the other hand, would not confess to sins he did not commit, and therefore was convinced that his pain and losses were unwarranted. He would not accuse God of wanton cruelty, so he deduced instead that it is not Hashem who brought about the death of his children along with his agonizing affliction. Instead, he attributed them to blind forces of nature, to whom God had relegated the management of the earth. He had come to believe that God had withdrawn from this world, removing Hashgacha Pratit. Finally, Elihu proposed a third position, one that Ralbag himself endorses. As a rule, natural law as well as one's mazel, the impact of the stars at the time of one's birth, combine to determine an individual's fate, unless Hashem chooses to intervene miraculously. Reward for an individual is postponed for life after death, and is reserved for the spiritual world, when the human soul is reunited with its source. In chapter 35, Elihu reiterates and expands upon a premise he had already introduced earlier, namely, that divine response to a man's behavior is never a function of tit for tat, for God does not have a debt of gratitude, nor does God take revenge for defiance. Human actions do not add or detract from the immutable and infinite Creator. So he declares in verses 5 through 7, Habet shamayim ur'eh, v'shur shchakim gavhu mimeka. Im chatata matifal bo, v'rabu psha'echa matase lo. Im tzadakta matiten lo. Look up at the heavens and see. Gaze at the skies so high above you. If you sin, how does that affect him? If your sins are many, what does that do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give him? Or what will he take from your hand? God is neither harmed nor helped by the choices a person makes. One can only harm or help other people, and other creatures. Le'ish kamocha rishecha uleven adam tzidkatecha. Only a person like yourself is impacted by your wickedness, and only a human being is affected by your righteousness. And the most indelible marks are left on the actor's own soul. Nevertheless, when people abuse the helpless and violently terrorize the innocent, believing that might makes right and there is no accountability, then Hashem may respond to those that call out to him, as he did to the oppressed Hebrew slaves in Egypt when they finally searched for God. However, the response is rarely instantaneous, as Elihu points out in verse 9. Merov ashukim yaziku, yeshavu mizroa rabim. Because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. They plead for relief from the mighty arm of so many. Elihu stresses that human behavior is freely chosen and is not predetermined like that of the beasts. God holds humans responsible for their moral choices, though he does not call them to account immediately and delays the consequences of their actions. He teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of the heavens. Ramban and Mitzudat David explain that Hashem gave us the capacity to understand that we have a creator, and he embedded in us the conscience that can discern between good and evil. We can empathize with one another, refrain from harming them, and consciously control our impulses to avoid hurting ourselves and others. Thus, Hashem waits for humans to act on behalf of the exploited and stand up against the wicked. Hashem is slow to anger, giving the perpetrator time to reconsider and repent. Consequently, Elihu states in verses 12 through 13, Sham yitzaku velo yane, mipnei geon ra'im, achshav lo yishmakel, veshakai lo yishurena. These verses have been variously interpreted. According to Rashi, these verses mean, God hears the cries of the abused and sees who is oppressing them, but he does not answer immediately, for he is slow to anger. But when the innocent cry out and men continuously turn a deaf ear and a blind eye, Hashem finally intervenes to ensure that the righteous are not eradicated. Mitzudat David takes note of the opening words of these verses. Sham yitzaku, which literally means they cry out there, to indicate the place where wickedness thrives and the evil strut about arrogantly and with impunity. Evil can triumph only where good people are too timid or too indifferent to do something about it. Seeing that common and decent folk don't care enough to intervene, criminals can engage in barbaric cruelty unhindered. Then God turns away, refusing to intervene even to save the innocent. Accordingly, verse 13 should be translated, they cry in vain, for God refuses to hear, and the Almighty refuses to see. Ramban, however, rejects this as an adequate explanation for Eov's suffering, to which God has hitherto remained silent. After all, Eov described how he actively supported the oppressed and helped the vulnerable. He fought against the callous overlords who exploited the poor, the widow, and the orphaned. He never stood by idly or indifferently, so why doesn't Hashem respond to his cries? Consequently, Ramban interprets these verses as describing the cries of the wicked, who had habitually mistreated others, believing that God does not know or care. But when they are later struck with disease or troubles, they finally turn to the Almighty, pleading for salvation. Then God refuses to accept their prayers. Accordingly, these verses should be translated as follows. There they cry out, and God will not answer because of the arrogance of the wicked. Indeed, God does not listen to their empty plea. The Almighty pays it no attention. Malbim concurs and explains that Hashem removes his protection of nations that allow injustice to metastasize. When otherwise decent people stand by silently, minding their own business, allowing, even passively, the moral decay of their community, God responds in kind by turning away. Thus, Elihu explained how and why we are likely to witness Rasha v'Tovlo. As Tehillim 115 noted, Hashamayim shamayim l'Hashem, v'ha'aretz natan livnei Adam. The heavens are the heavens for God, but the earth was given to man's dominion. It is not God who is responsible for rampant evil in the world. Nevertheless, Hashem cares very much when evil overtakes human civilization, as he indicated at the time of the Mabul. But he swore never to destroy the earth again. And when civilization is pushed to the brink of self-destruction, Hashem saves humanity from itself. However, Elihu points out that divine intervention is then usually masked. Thus, in closing this short chapter, Elihu rejects the notion that either God does not see or does not care what happens on earth. In verses 14, he rebukes Iyov for this blasphemous suggestion. Af ki tomar lo teshuvenu, din lefanav v'techolelo. Though you say he does not see us, the case is before him. Just wait for him. The phrase lo teshuvenu is a double entendre and can mean I cannot see him, as Rashi and Ibn Ezra contend, as well as he does not see us, as Metzudat David and Hadak suggest. Similarly, the commentaries vary in their interpretations of v'techolelo. Some suggest it means pray to him, while others, such as Rashi, interpret it as hope for him. Even though God's judgment against evildoers is slow in coming, hope for him. Thus, Fono interprets this verse as, though it seems that there is no judge or justice, yearn and pray to God. Malbim, on the other hand, interprets this phrase as, you were created for him, and explains the closing verses as Elihu's message to Iyov. You were created to serve as God's emissary on earth, to fight against criminals and protect and advocate for their victims. Seeing as you failed in your mission, you were also victimized, and your property violently taken away from you by robbers. As you refused to understand that this was God's message to spur you to fight against abusive violence, he struck your children, and then your body. Accordingly, Iyov's rage and indignation are misplaced as Elihu closes this chapter. Ve'ata ki ayin pakada po ve'lo yada bepash me'od. Ve'iyov hevel yivtze pihu, bevli dat milin yachbir. And now you still say that he does not respond to sinners with anger and is not concerned with the spread of evil? Eve, you're talking nonsense and continue to speak without knowledge. Thank you for learning with me.
Thank you for studying together. Le'ilui Nishmat, Rose Foreman, Rezel Rochel Bat Arye Leib, and for Rachel Zeitlin, Rochel Bat Shlomo, Alehen HaShalom.